Good morning, my name's Andrew, and I have the privilege this morning of speaking to you, leading us from the book of Ecclesiastes to a more familiar place. And I'm speaking from the fashionable place of the kitchen, but it's also, of course, the centre of our homes, where we have lots of conversation, where we eat food together. More of that later. Are you ready for Christmas? It seems to me that we're wanting to usher in the Christmas season much earlier this year, to look forward to something different to happen in our lives, to brighten things up, to get away from the pattern of each day looking the same, and to bring the end of 2020 closer. Can you see that too? We're in that period of the year that we call Advent, the time of waiting, a time of anticipation of the coming of Jesus. The time each year that we remember his coming is the second Sunday in Advent today. We're also entering, or rather we are now very much in, a time of two conflicting stories. The story that the world would have us believe in, that joy and life come through the tinsel and the baubles and the decorations, the overfeeding, the drinking, and the story that tells us that God reached out to our world in love and said there is a way to real joy and peace and life. So as we bring out our decorations from the loft, we found both these stories celebrated. We bring out the crib, the cattle stall, and the manger, Mary and Joseph, and a tiny baby alongside them. And we bring out other things as well, perhaps rather like this, whatever it is. We are sold it as somehow being representative of Christmas. I think it's some form of reindeer with a bobble hat, but there you go. Well, I speak for myself, but I rather suspect that it's true for most of us. And whilst we go ahead and respond to both stories, I wouldn't be surprised that each year we feel at least a little uncomfortable about upholding them both at the same time. We're going to see that something similar is described in this passage from Luke's gospel that we're going to look at today. So it's Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged, and who was expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Luke describes his account of the birth of Jesus by locating this momentous event. There's really no adjective that's adequate at a specific time in our history. He names the Roman emperor who was in power at the time, Augustus. And we have a picture of him, or at least an image that was created to symbolize this leader, Augustus. He is the first Roman emperor. His full name was Caesar Octavian Augustus. He came to power after a period of political unrest and civil war in Rome, following the murder of his adopted father, Julius Caesar. He brought peace throughout the Roman Republic and created an empire with himself at the head. There is now a common language and common law throughout the empire. Directives can be given, and the people given to the people from the seat of power in Rome. And a census was taken across the entire Roman world. The reading said that all the world should be registered. At that time, the whole world meant the entire Roman world. It required everyone to return to their hometown to register. A government directive, and the people responded. I suspect they had little choice about it. Government directives to be obeyed. Sounds familiar? Over these past 10 months, we've experienced and continue to experience a time of strict government directives, greater than most of us have ever experienced in our lifetime. Directives, of course, made with the aim of protecting ourselves from the COVID virus and to ensure that the health service has capacity to treat those who contract it. The early interventions were advisory. They soon became mandatory. Government directives to be obeyed for the good of everyone. So in a television address to the nation, on the 23rd of March this year, Boris Johnson announced strict rules to be applied to the entire United Kingdom. The British public are instructed that they must stay at home, except for certain very limited purposes. All non-essential shops, libraries, places of worship, playgrounds and outdoor gyms are closed, and police are given powers to enforce the measures, including the use of fines. Government directives limit personal freedom and choices. How has it been for you? Elderly parents, relatives and friends isolated from their families. Children at home instead of school, social activities and gatherings stopped. The kitchen table now doubling as the office workstation. Or are you working those long hours on the front line, caring for others in hospitals, nursing homes, care homes, all healthcare staff and support staff, and those providing essential services for the benefit of us all? Thankfully, for the sake of our health and protection of the NHS, the vast majority of people have complied and accepted these restrictions on their lives. But there are consequences. And there were consequences of the Emperor's edict as well. For Mary and Joseph, it meant a very difficult journey. A young woman, heavily pregnant, probably seated on a donkey, travelling to a small village far away. As the crow flies, the journey is approximately 70 miles through Samaria and then into Judea. Many people would have been travelling at the same time, and there was hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans, so they may have travelled an indirect route. They had to pass through or around Jerusalem before reaching the village of Bethlehem. This was a long, exhausting journey, lasting perhaps a week or even longer. Emperor Augustus does what he thinks he should do for his purposes, essentially to ensure that all the taxes are collected. What he didn't know was that his directive would fulfill a biblical prophecy made some 600 years before he was born. The prophecy is recorded in the book of Micah. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. The birth of Jesus happens at a time and place of God's choosing. Mary and Joseph arrive in Bethlehem. And as Luke tells us, while they were there, the time came for Mary to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. The timing was perfect, but the place was less than ideal. Our traditional picture of the account is one of Mary and Joseph walking the streets of Bethlehem, desperately seeking accommodation, knocking on many doors and finding no room, seeing a no vacancy sign. I think we've got an image of one. No vacancy sign wherever they went. It's an often used part of the children's nativity play. Someone wants to be the innkeeper. Well, there are several innkeepers to make sure that every child has a part to say no room at the inn. But the Bible doesn't quite say that. A number of translations, including the NIV, state what's happened as this: she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Hospitality was very important in the culture of the time. If at all possible, a guest room would be kept for visitors, but at the time of the census, it was highly likely that the guest room was already full when Mary and Joseph arrived. So it may not have been an inn in the same sense that we understand it today, but a large family house with a guest room. In Matthew, we read when the Magi came from the east to worship Jesus, they entered a house, not an inn. Some commentators note that the same word for guest room is used later in the gospel accounts to refer to the upper room where Jesus met with his disciples and broke bread before his death. We simply don't have all the details. In fact, we only have Luke's account of this part of the story. There is no doubt, however, that Mary and Joseph were exhausted from their journey. Mary's need was great. They were shown to a place where the animals would feed and rest. The world would make space for his arrival in a feeding trough. This would be Jesus' first home. And I think we have an image of what that might have looked like. It's worthwhile reflecting on it. God entered our world. God incarnate as a vulnerable, helpless child. The Son of the Most High, the Holy One of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, had come. A quiet and humble beginning. Jesus is born. And soon the shepherds would come, and Mary and Joseph would receive confirmation of what God's angel had told them in secret. To the shepherds, the angel had said, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." The good news of God had gone public, and the angels sang out, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." God enters the world gently, humbly, almost unnoticed. But his arrival would soon be known to the rulers, those in authority. They would soon be threatened by his coming. You see, Emperor Augustus had declared his dead father as divine, thereby identifying himself as a son of the divine, a son of God. His title, Augustus, means reverend one. He was spoken of as the savior of the world and redeemer. He had brought about a more peaceful world, and his powers extended over the whole known world. God in Jesus comes as the true king into a world where human powers reigned, setting the scene for the confrontations that were to come. Confrontation between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdom of God. The true savior of the world had come. His ways are not the ways of earthly kings. His arrival and his ways are quite different. They are subversive. undermining our ideas of power and sovereignty. Jesus is the servant king. Jesus reveals the very nature and character of sovereign God. The confrontation between the kingdoms of the earth and the kingdom of heaven isn't, though, confined to the world of politics and power. It's also contained in us. The ways of the world are around us and within us. God wants to see the kingdom of heaven breaking through into the world and into our lives too. Our hearts belong to the world when they need to be surrendered to the kingdom. We are conflicted. And when Jesus came, he disrupted the home that he was born in. They made room for him just. But Jesus needs to come in and take up residence. He needs to be at the center of our lives. He needs to be in our kitchens, in our homes, and in our hearts. And it will be disruptive. And we need to allow that disruption to take place. We can so easily say, Lord, come in, but stay in the lobby. And not for reasons of social distancing. Stay in the lobby. Come so far, but no further. Holding back for fear of what Jesus might change. What we might lose, what we might be challenged about that we are holding on to, our behaviours, our possessions, but we have nothing to fear. Perhaps we should be more like Zacchaeus, that chief tax collector who was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, so he climbed the tree because he wasn't very tall when Jesus came by. And when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. The people began to mutter, he's gone to the guest of a sinner. Oh, how shocking. Jesus enters his house and was received in Zacchaeus' heart that day. He was convicted of the error of his ways. He allowed Jesus to turn his thinking upside down, to disrupt his world for the sake of knowing the King and living by the truth. He repaid all those whom he had wronged four times over what he had taken from them, and he gave half his possessions to the poor. And Jesus said to him the most precious thing of all that he could have said. Today, salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. This Christmas, we remain under government directives. Just as Mary and Joseph had to obey the emperor's directives, so must we obey the word and the spirit of our directives. It is, of course, very sad and distressing if that means that we're not able to visit loved ones in order that we might protect them from the virus for the sake of their health. But thankfully, we have other ways of connecting through telephone, through Zoom, through Skype and so on. So let's do that. But perhaps these very different times are giving us an unexpected opportunity to approach Advent and Christmas differently this year, to have more of this, the crib, in our Christmas, and the reminders of what we are really about in this season, and less of this, the reindeer thing, to make room for Jesus in our homes, in your lives, and in your heart. Let us pray. Father, over this Christmas and Advent season, we will hear the words of John's Gospel that say, he came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. No one had more right to be here. But Jesus came not only for his own, but for all people. And God's plan for salvation of the world had to be revealed. And Jesus came. And we know that truth in our hearts. Many of us have lived with this story year on year and sought to return to the stable. But have we held Jesus back from that place deep in our hearts and in our lives? Held him back from coming into the center of our homes, the center of our lives, where he wants to be. And where he will disrupt, he will change and unsettle. But he will bring true life, true joy, and true peace. So, Father, help us to open the door of our home to Jesus this Christmas. And if this story is unfamiliar, study it again. Hear it, perhaps for the first time, the true meaning of what is going on, and receive Jesus into your home for his sake and for your salvation. Amen.